Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The last two programs began a series on some of the core principles behind liberalism. The first program was liberalism's bitterness over inequality. Last week was liberalism's suppression of God's truth. And today I would like to focus on liberalism's hatred of God's judgment. A while back, I saw a poster at an LGBT social justice rally, which said, "Non-Judgment Day is coming." This is a play on the iconic placard that might be held up by some street preacher, "Judgment Day is coming." But instead, the warning or the hope is that non-Judgment Day is coming. And that statement sums up the core ideology of modern liberalism: a hatred and a repudiation of God's judgments. Now, of course, Christians are known for being against judgmentalism. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." But the judgment Jesus was condemning was unrighteous judgment, where people go beyond the law of God and they create additional rules, like the lawyers in Jesus' day. Luke 11:46. "Woe to you, lawyers, for you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." But Jesus told his disciples, "Judge righteous judgment." John 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." Evil judgment is to judge others on a superficial basis, on the basis of human law, but there is a genuine godly form of judgment. The law of God required God's people to judge sin. Deuteronomy 16:18, "You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all of your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous." Now, the moral law code for the judges to judge on is found in Leviticus 18. I was recently listening to an interview with the conservative Jewish commentator Dennis Prager. Right now, he's working on a commentary on the first five books of the Bible. Prager pointed out that God destroyed the world with a flood because human beings were evil. Prager said, "I am a 100% defender of God's decision. God wanted us to be good to one another. If the whole world descends into violence and rape and torture, then goodbye. We're going to start all over again. I didn't create you people to kill, torture, and rape each other." Then Prager made this statement: "I love the God who had a flood." And in this, Prager was expressing one of the major distinctions between the godly and the ungodly. The ungodly hate God's judgments, and they hate a God who judges sin. They want a non-judgment day. They want non-judgment day to come. The godly, on the other hand, love the judgments of God. They love a God who judges sin, and they want a judgment day. David writes in Psalm 119:137, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments." Psalm 94:2, "Rise up, O judge the earth, render recompense to the proud." But the ungodly hate the judgments of God. The people who are destroyed by the flood hated the God of justice. Now, ungodly people want a God who will punish those who hurt them, but they don't want a God who will hold them accountable. I would even dare say that the godly in this world love God's justice so much that they agree with God that they deserve hell. And if they were cast into hell, they would not consider God unfair or unjust in any sense. As in the penitent Psalm, Psalm 51, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, fortunately for the godly, God has provided for us a way of salvation through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But we take that as an act of mercy, not something we deserve. If you don't believe you deserve judgment, or you would be angry with God for judging you, or if you consider God's offer of salvation something that God owes you, then I seriously wonder whether you have understood and received the true salvation, Jesus Christ. But that's a subject for another time. The main point I'm trying to make is that accepting the judgment of God is a characteristic of those who are on God's side. Rejecting the judgments of God is characteristic of those who are against God. And modern liberalism, at its core, is built upon a foundation of repudiating God's laws and judgments. There's nothing they hate more than being held accountable for their actions morally, financially, and socially. If you examine all of the policies put forth by modern liberalism, they have as a common theme the overturning of God's system of accountability. They appear to be a righteous repudiation of judgmentalism, a righteous repudiation of injustice, but they are based on relieving people of the appropriate consequences of their sinful choices. Now, in this series, I have pointed back to the example of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Cain was the progenitor of the ungodly line, and so Cain's actions, as recorded in Genesis, become a type of all of Cain's descendants. So that in the Bible, we not only read about the story of Cain, but the ideology of Cain is called the way of Cain. Jude chapter 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. So the kingdom of man, as opposed to the kingdom of God, is characterized by the way of Cain. Genesis 4:16 reads, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." John Steinbeck wrote a novel called East of Eden. It's really a story about Steinbeck's own dysfunctional family and some of the elements of the story of Cain and Abel. But it was a great title, because we all live in the city of man. In our sin, we all now live east of Eden, in the land of Cain. And the evil character of Cain is still with us. Now, when Cain talked with God, we see a number of Cain's ideological positions. First, he was bitter that God accepted Abel's offering and not his. Cain expected that which violated the law of God to be treated equal with that which obeyed the law of God. Cain wanted equality between good and evil. So also modern liberalism today. Second, Cain could not persecute God, so he persecuted God's people. And such has been the way of Cain. Third, Cain attempted to suppress God's truth by physically distancing himself from God. Freedom from religion. He didn't want to hear from God. He didn't want to hear from God's people. And the ungodly throughout history have always suppressed and outlawed Christian speech. Fourth, Cain said, "My punishment is too great to bear." This was not a statement of remorse. This was a statement of bitterness against God's accountability. And if you examine liberalism today, the ungodly are still saying, "My punishment is too great to bear. I should not have to work by the sweat of my brow to earn a living. Society owes it to me. I should not have to study to get good grades. School should do away with the grading system. I should not have to win to get a trophy. That hurts people's feelings. Everybody should get a trophy. And I should not have to be judged for my immorality. And those that judge my immorality should be charged with hate speech." So these are the views of modern liberalism. and we wonder where this all is coming from. Many conservative commentators try to diagnose the core motive. Is it laziness? Is it greed? Is it a desire for power? Well, it's all motivated by those things. But at the core, it is a desire to be free from God's system of judgment, to be free from accountability, to be free from a reward for the righteous and a punishment for the wicked. Now, rarely will you hear conservative pundits frame liberalism in those terms, because most conservative political pundits aren't biblical theologians. They're social critics. And in being mere social critics, they often miss the real spiritual issues in the heart of man. But my desire is for Christians to know the real motive, rather than beating around the bush. And the knowledge of the real issue is not that complicated. Just go back to the story of Cain and Abel, and you'll find there all you need to understand the world we live in, this conflict between the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous agree with and want God's judgments. The unrighteous disagree with and hate God's judgments. We're living in a world with two kingdoms in conflict, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man. Right now, the kingdom of man looks like it's winning the culture. But fear not, in due time, God will show his hand. Now, let's take this principle of modern liberalism's hatred of God's judgment and apply it to something we see in the news today. The left in America is promoting the social justice movement. A good liberal is an SJW, a social justice warrior. And you might think, oh, isn't that nice? They want justice. But do you have any idea what social justice means as an ideology? Most people don't. To define it, let me ask you this question. What is the difference between social justice and individual justice? Ah, now we're getting to the core ideology. Individual justice is where the individual is responsible and accountable for his actions. In social justice, the emphasis is on the society being responsible and accountable for the individual's actions. And yes, there is a biblical sense in which a society can be responsible. But the social justice movement moves that which traditionally belongs to the individual in traditional Christian values over to the society. So if you go on Wikipedia and type in social justice, here's the definition. Social justice is the concept of fair and just relations between the individual and society. This is measured by the distribution of wealth. There you have it. Social justice is the ideological justification for socialism and communism. Society needs to take care of you. Everyone needs to share the wealth. Now, if you're lazy, if you lack talent, guess which system you'll tend to vote for? Individual justice or social justice? Well, social justice, because you would want the producers to give you what they have. And you will claim that they're wealthy not because of their diligence. They must be wealthy because of some sort of undeserved privilege that I do not have. Therefore, it's only right for the successful to support the unsuccessful. Now, biblically, there is an allowance for a minimum amount of charity. But social justice is about the redistribution of all wealth. So how did Winston Churchill define socialism? Socialism is the philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, the gospel of envy. Its inherent virtue is the equal sharing of misery. And biblically, at the core of socialism and communism is a repudiation of God's system of accountability. That reward is based upon labor. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. So let's break down the irresponsibility of the social justice movement even further. Social Justice Extended not only says people should not be held responsible for their actions, but that responsibility belongs to the group. Your group identity relieves you of individual responsibility. And this is the way to justify an end run around God's personal judgment. If you do something wrong, you should be treated as innocent because of your race, or your wrong is the fault of the racism of some other group. And at the core of social justice, the social group to which you belong is considered superior to the individual. At its core, it is really prejudice and racism. Not treating people for who they are, but treating them according to their group. And that's the very definition of racism. So the left, while all along protesting racism, have at the core of their ideology a form of racism. But again, why is this done? Why put the responsibility upon the group? Why emphasize the importance of the group? To do away with personal responsibility. Think about this. Secularists do not believe in sin. Or rather, they don't want to acknowledge sin. The reality of moral choices. Therefore, bad outcomes cannot be because of people's poor moral choices. Poverty cannot be due to immorality and the consequences of single parenthood. Poverty can't be due to choosing to hang out on the streets rather than choosing to learn a trade. Poverty must be due to some environmental factors. What environmental factors might there be? Let me see. Oh, that rich guy must be stealing from me. That's why I'm poor. Or it must be because other people are bigots. Or because the system is keeping me down. And this ideology gives people a victim status. And a victim status in the mind relieves people of individual guilt and judgment. Cain's whole worldview was that he believed he was a victim. And using some political ideology to give a person victim status is a very subductive, appealing idea. Because everyone likes to think it's not my fault. Few people want to admit my problems are due to my own poor choices. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But there are not many people who are penitent and humble. Furthermore, at the core of the social justice movement is the premise that everyone in the world should finish at the same place. There needs to be equal outcomes. Cain's offering needs to be just as acceptable and blessed as Abel's offering. And in order to do this, you need to create a world, a political system that reduces accountability or judgment. Remember the placard. Non-judgment day is coming. So please understand this game that is being played by the ungodly. What we're hearing from the ideologies on the left is nothing more than sophisticated justifications for personal exoneration from judgment and responsibility. Wedded to the social justice movement is the white privilege movement. That also is a way to shift responsibility. I did a program about white privilege a couple years ago. It was program 143. And the point I made is that it's not as if there is no white privilege. The racial majority in any culture has some advantage. A white guy in Japan would have some disadvantages. But the point is that they're very slight. Especially today in America, where racism is no longer institutionalized. if a person in America is lacking today, it is most likely due to individual justice, individual sin. It's the choices you make as an individual before God that will determine your outcomes. And the only real privilege that exists is the privilege of your own personal decisions. And this was the Christian worldview that built America. Individual justice, individual accountability, individual responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 18. The soul that sins shall die. If you get some time, go to that chapter, Ezekiel 18. And study how Israel in her final days was trying to shift responsibility from the individual to the society. Particularly, shifting the responsibility to the past generations. And God said to Israel in Ezekiel 18:1, "What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge?" In other words, that was a metaphor insinuating that the fathers are at fault for the sufferings of the current generation. "As I live, declares the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die." And you see in that text, the biblical emphasis on individual justice, not on social justice. But for the left, individual justice is considered racist, sexist, homophobic. Why? Because individual justice tends toward personal moral accountability and responsibility. In individual justice, you have a much harder time blaming all of your troubles on others. All this is a very sophisticated defense mechanism against God. This is the way of Cain. So by way of conclusion, what does all this mean to us? Well, first, we should check our own hearts. Check to see if we're not leaning toward any of these ideologies as a way to cover our sin, as a way to consider ourselves victims. Because you'll never be blessed by God until you take full responsibility. Until you say, as David, "Against you, God, and you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." Coming to Christ, to the way of Christ, includes repudiating the way of Cain, the games that we play to cover our sin. Second, we need to know all this for the sake of evangelism. Because our responsibility in evangelism is to expose the deeds of darkness, to expose the deceptions of Satan and his kingdom. Now, of course, not all will come to the truth. The vast majority of ungodly people will only become enraged if you expose their lies. But there will be a few who will hear the truth, will realize that they have been deceived by the way of Cain, and they will repent and come to the way of Christ. That is our mission. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website to listen to this program again or to listen to past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to listen today, for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray for the soul listening today that has been deceived by the way of Cain. May that soul see the glorious way of Christ. Way of salvation and blessing, the right way, the way of God's truth and justice. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.